Father, we before you again because it's necessary. Apart from your speaking to us, we don't hear anything. Words, words, words. But we want life. We want understanding. We want illumination in our hearts. That which the Spirit works amongst us. This can be for all of us, Lord. And I pray that you and your mercy would not let any of us exclude ourselves, disqualify ourselves, and keep us from distraction as well. To give us a peaceful and an ordered living time. We ask in Jesus' name. We want to talk about some of the issues, some of the questions, but the idea is not that I'm going to talk for an hour. The idea is that we talk together. So we're a big group, but still, your contribution or your yes but is most welcome. So we want to be involved. Some of you might feel that I haven't said something correctly and I need to say it more clearly, in which case you can stand up and say it better. Say it more clearly. So we're all together in this and contributing. And so you guys in the front, yeah, you're here? Don't switch off, okay? Try and stay in. And if you switch off, then I can come and poke you, okay? You all right? So, you know, this verse that we've been looking at is not theology up there somewhere. And it's not unrealistic, but for Christians, true Christians, this is what Paul expected of them. He is encouraging them. He's not giving them orders, but he's encouraging them in the way that they're already walking. You see, if they've properly understood the gospel that they've received, and they would have properly understood it, probably better than many of us would have understood it. If they properly understood the gospel, they knew that by receiving Jesus into their life as their Lord, they were going in a completely different direction to the way the rest of the world was going. I think the word that is used is counterculture. Not contra-culture, but counterculture. It's not against the culture, but it's a completely different culture, a different life that they had taken. So when we look at this, we need to, when we look at these verses, we need to get that picture, get that understanding that if they have stepped into the kingdom by making Jesus their Lord, then they're going to be living completely differently from the way that the rest of the world is living. And they know that, and they expect that, and they've agreed with that, they've embraced that. And that's what's different in that time and with those people from us now. Because for many of us, being a Christian has been like just having a certain sort of hobby. You know, on the weekend, this is what I do. Some people go sailing, I go to church. This is my hobby. This is what I do. But it's not really a life. And it's nothing that's really gripped you and made you understand that you are now walking in a direction which is different from the whole world. And the other thing was that when these people embraced this, they knew that they may have to pay a price for this. They'd already seen Paul and Silas bloodied because of the price that they paid. And they understood that. I mean, how would we feel, you know, if we sort of, we're here saying, it's wonderful, we believe in the Lord Jesus, and then these guys rush in and they grab Ichu and Jonathan, take them out, beat them up real good. And then Ichu and Jonathan sort of stagger back in, bleeding. Their faces bleeding and with injuries, and they come back in to encourage us in the faith. Are we encouraged? Are we saying, Amen, brother, yes, we'll be strong too. Or are we running and saying, I don't want to be part of this? You know, these people understood that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all. He's King. He's coming. He is going to judge the world. And they were saying, we stand with you and we'll die with you if need be. That's the gospel. They understood it. So what are we reading about here? Why are we so shocked at what Paul said? So I'm going to write up here a really important key word. You know what I'm going to write next, don't you? This is how we need to think about this verse. Paul is not telling them, do this, do this, do this, do this. He is describing to them a certain sort of life. So when he says, do all things without grumbling or questioning, what we have to say is, well, if somebody is a complainer, a grumbler, what sort of person are they? If somebody's a grumbler, what sort of person are they? Well, they're going around finding fault. Meh, that's no good. Meh, that's no good. Would you call this person a builder or a demolisher, a destroyer? Their heart is not to build. Their heart is not to say, how can I help you? How can I build you up? How can I encourage you? They're not builders. They're people who are pulling down. That's the grumbling. That's the complaining. That's the sort of person they are. So when he's saying, do all things without grumbling, what sort of person is that? That's a person who says, yeah, of course there are faults. Of course there are weaknesses. We can't all be... You know, some of us might have come to Christ yesterday and some of us came to Christ 30 years ago. There's all going to be differences of understanding and maturity and experience. There'll always be things that you can say, that's not right, that's not right. But in the heart of the person who's not grumbling and complaining about things, they're not thinking of themselves. They're not saying, I don't like this. They're thinking, what do you like? How can I help you? You know, the heart is completely different. It's not all focused on the self. You get the idea? When you think about what sort of person is this, you can see what Paul is encouraging. He's encouraging this love that isn't, it's all about me. I'm the center of everything. And if I'm not comfortable, then everybody else has got to know about it. It's not that sort of person. He's encouraging a different sort of life. And this life that he's encouraging isn't foreign to them because Christ lives in them. This is Christ's life. And he's saying, let it come out. Let it love. It'll come naturally to you if the Spirit dwells in you. And what about the person, I know in this, in here it says questioning. Another one that says disputing or arguing. Somebody said, why can't we question? You know, by questioning we can grow. Absolutely correct. There's absolutely no reason why you can't question things in the sense of saying, what does that mean? I don't understand that. Or you could go to a brother and a sister and say, why did you do that? It doesn't seem right to me. Why did you do that? You know, we can ask those questions and we should ask those questions because that's part of being open. But I think this questioning here is not asking those sort of questions, but it's to do with arguing, disputing. What sort of person argues? Think of that. Not doing, but being. What sort of person is it that argues? The arguer has to win. Arguing is about winning. Having a conversation is a different thing. You know, we could draw it like this. This is two people arguing. You know? That's two people arguing. There are arrows there. That's two people arguing. But two people having a conversation can be like this. You know, they're both talking about the same thing. They're not opposing each other. They're listening to each other. And they're learning from each other. Their hearts are open to each other. And somebody in here said, if we're going to be, I can't remember which one it is. Somebody said, but don't we have to argue? If we've got the gospel and the world doesn't believe, then we're going to have an argument with them. Well, we're going to have a difference with them, but we're not going to have an argument. Because the scripture says the servant of the Lord must not argue. But arguing is about winning. And if all you want to do is beat the person, you're not going to persuade the person. If you lose an argument, you are not persuaded. You're just bitter and angry, most probably, because you lost. Because by losing, you were made to look foolish. So you'll be resentful. But if you have a conversation with an open heart and somebody can show you that what you thought was true actually isn't, well, you can learn and you can be really profited. And if you have a conversation with somebody who doesn't believe and they tell you, oh, the Bible was written, you know, thousands of years ago and it's all been changed and we don't even know what was originally written, you can say, no, actually, that's not the case. And you can explain to them why that's not the case. And then they can, if they're open, they'll say, oh, I didn't realize that. Oh, you know. But if you have an argument, you're wrong, I'm right, you don't care for the person at all. And you're certainly not trying to persuade them. All you're trying to do is win. So, you know, that sort of heart, that's not the Christian heart. I'm waiting for anybody to jump up and say, but wait a minute. Nobody's jumping. Now somebody said, do all things. And this is one of the big things, I think, that we came across as we talked about this was, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Oh, is that possible? That you may be blameless and innocent? And that's the word that many people said, whoa, wait a minute. How can I be blameless? You're asking me to be perfect. Can you be perfect? Are you perfect already? Not yet? Well, can you be perfect? Paul here says, be blameless. That means I can't blame you for anything. Phew. So the challenge, Paul says to the believers, be blameless. And we all kind of backed off on that and said, how can we be? We can't be perfect. Well, it's true that you can't be perfect yet. But the challenge to be blameless is deadly serious and very real. And if you say to me, I can't be blameless, forget it, no. I'm going to say to you, okay, you've decided not to be blameless. Which particular sins are you allowing? Which particular sins are you saying I'm going to continue in? And of course you can't say, well, there are certain sins that I think are fine. You can't say that. Jesus bled and died for your sins. You want to forsake them, all of them. You know, somebody, I think C.S. Lewis said, if we are doing mathematics, we know that we may not get 100%, but we certainly try to do every sum we do correctly. We know that we may not get them all right, but we try to do every one correctly. That's the attitude of the believer. We're called to be blameless. That is, no excuses. Don't make excuses and say, well, I can't be, I give up. That's not it. In relation to ourselves, we need to be very hard. Only to ourselves, not to anybody else. Because in ourselves, we need to, so to speak, take authority over ourselves and say, I am not going to permit this bad habit to continue. I am not going to permit my lips to speak something of which I am ashamed later. I am going to be very hard upon myself and take authority over myself, because we, our own selves, are what we're responsible for. But I do not take authority over anybody else. It's only in relation to myself that I can be hard. So when I say no excuses, it's for me, not for you. You know, I say to myself, don't make excuses to let yourself, you know, to allow yourself a little bit of indulgence. Oh yeah, look, I got angry with him and I swore at him, but hey, you know, that's okay. No, not okay. We need to be, if we're serious about following the Lord, then we need to take this attitude to ourselves and be hard upon ourselves. So he says we should be blameless. Now it may be that we will fail, or we will say something or do something that we ought not to have done. How can we be blameless and fail at the same time? But what if we fail? There's an example in the scripture of a man who said he was blameless and who sinned. Anybody think what that example might be? Pardon? Not David, New Testament. Pardon? Not a rich man? No, a man who had nothing. Well, no? Well, the one I'm thinking of is Paul. When did Paul sin? God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. You sit to judge me after the law and command me to be struck contrary to the law? That's what Paul said when a guy whacked him. He and they turned round to him and said, are you reviling God's high priest? And Paul was wrong. And he said, I didn't know that he was the high priest. So he effectively apologized and admitted his sin and put it right and was blameless. So there's my question. How can we be blameless and yet still do something that's not right? The answer is repent. And put it right. And once you put it right, who will accuse you? You've already accused yourself, and you've put it right, or in words of the scripture, you can make restitution, which means give back what you've taken away. So if I did something where I'd humiliated somebody or made somebody feel embarrassed, to put that right, I would need to speak to that person, and if I did that publicly, then maybe publicly I would need to apologize and say, I was wrong, they are right, I'm sorry for what I've done. And if I do that, then I won't be able to be accused. I could be blameless in that sense. You know, this is practical, this is a real calling to be blameless. And it says to do all things. This is not something we do just among some people, but not others. This is not a Sunday thing. This is a 24/7 thing. This is a life that we live. And most particularly, this is a life we live at home. What a blessed place home is. What a school home is. Now, at home is so important that you live the life you've been given. I was listening to a tape, and this guy was talking about how he was invited to lunch. I'll describe it to you. He went to a church service. At the church service, the man who was preaching, the minister of this particular place, was preaching about home life and how wonderful home life is and what a blessing it is to be at home with your own family. And this man was a guest, and the daughter of this preacher said to him, if he invites you home for lunch, for God's sake, come. Because if you're there, it might be peaceful. So he went to lunch, and the conversation was very light at the table. But it wasn't long before this minister was rudely interjecting, cutting off what his son was saying, not listening to what his son was saying, talking about things that he didn't really know anything about, refusing to be corrected by people who did know something about what he was talking about. In other words, he made a pig of himself at home. He would never have behaved like that anywhere else. But at home, he was himself. He was being himself at home, and the rest was a lie. So what we are when we're really relaxed and when we're at home is what we are. What you are at home is what you really are. And if at home you can be somebody who walks in the Spirit, who does all things without grumbling and complaining and arguing, who can actually care about the other people who live in your house more than about yourself, if you can live that at home with those people who are most familiar with you, then the rest of your life will be easier. You'll have no trouble at work. You'll have no trouble anywhere. If you can lay down your life at home, that's where you'll learn most. And you say, but at home it's so unimportant, you know? It's just small things. You know, I left the top off the butter. Who cares, you know? So I didn't put the milk back in the fridge. It's not important. Well, maybe it's not important. But what is important is the heart that made you so lazy that you didn't even put the milk back in the fridge. It's the heart. And those little things in themselves are not important, but what is being trained by the little things is the heart. And that's what counts. You know, how many times do you find yourself saying, that'll do? That'll do. It doesn't matter. You know, you put something in the cupboard and you heard everything in the cupboard fall over when you shut the door and you just walked away. He didn't care. He said, that'll do. And look at the heart that said that. Look at the selfishness. Look at the pride that says, I am king, I do what I like. It stinks. That's the heart. And that's what God wants to deal with, and that's what Christ came into your life for, to transform you. That pig should not rule, but that he should reign in you. He should live in you. This encouragement goes, you know, it goes deep if we let it go deep. Do all things. The little things count. With the Lord, the little things count. So often, he will train his servants, not by giving them big things to do, but by giving them little things to do. I heard a story once about a man who wanted to be a missionary. So he was invited by this mission organization to come to a certain place, and they gave him instructions of how to come there, and he was going to be interviewed. So when he came there, there was nobody there, and he had to wait and wait and wait, and a number of things like this happened. Eventually somebody came and didn't apologize for being late or for making him wait all that time, and then asked him a very, very simple question and said, thank you, that's all. You can go now. And the man said, what's going on? You know, why are they doing this? But actually they'd deliberately done this to find out what sort of man he was. They made him wait. They inconvenienced him. They did things like this to find out what sort of man he was. He'd be patient or he'd be angry with them. You made me come all this way and all you ask me is my name and address? Is that all? How dare you? Who do you think you are? Well, who do you think you are? Huh? So, God will very often use little things to train his servants. And then when the big things come, they are ready because their heart has been prepared. And when the heart is right, whether it's a little thing or a big thing, it's the same answer. No. A selfish person will be selfish in little things and in big things. A proud person will be proud in little things and in big things. And the person who has Christ as his Lord, Christ will be his Lord in the little things and in the big things. In the private things and in the public things, Christ will be his Lord. In all things. You know, that we've said that before. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So the encouragement is, don't let anything, don't give yourself any slack. If you want the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then bring him into every single part of your life, public, private, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All of the life. Bring him into all of it. He says also that we should be blameless and innocent. Again, that innocent sort of challenges us, but literally, in Greek, that word innocent means unmixed. No mixture. That's the big challenge today. Because there's so many people who have this mixture of faith and other stuff. I don't know why. Is it because they don't understand that the spirit of this world is contrary, is against Christ? He said, he who is not with me is against me. But there's this mixture in our life. On the one hand, we're saying Jesus is Lord, and we're singing Jesus is the answer, and things like that. But then on the other hand, we're doing things, we're giving ourselves to things which are not him at all. And we know it. We know it. And there's a mixture. And Paul says, don't let there be a mixture. Give yourself wholly to the Lord. We need to say, I think, at this point, or say somewhere here, that we mustn't imagine what sort of life the Lord wants for us. We have to learn that from him. Because we can have some really crazy ideas about the way the Lord wants us to live. Oh, you know, I've got to be full-time for the Lord. The Lord's got to be, he's got to be head of everything. I got to witness to everybody. Everybody I see, I got to preach to them. You know, so you get this sort of feared, a scary sort of glassy look on your face, and you're going to preach to everybody that you see, and you think that's what God wants. He doesn't want that. Please, no. He wants you to be real. Be a light. So don't imagine that you know what a life fully given to the Lord looks like in your particular circumstances. You need to learn that from him. Children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You learn a lot about a person's home when you know their children, don't you? The children are often a window into the home. They're not a perfect window by any means. But, you know, you get some idea. Certainly children of God for the world are the only window that they've got into what the kingdom is like. They don't have, you know, as somebody said, there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and you, and most people don't read the first four. But they see you, and you say, you're a Christian, and they kind of look at you and think, that's my phone going bananas in the pocket. Be quiet. It's quiet. The only window people have got to the gospel often is we ourselves. They see us. Who hasn't heard a story about, you know, a person who was witnessing and really put people off? They thought, if that is Christianity, I don't want it. We've all heard those sort of stories, and they're awful. Of course, people will reject the faith for many reasons, but we don't want one of those reasons to be our bad behavior or our hypocrisy. That's what Paul is getting at here. You know, he's saying, be such a person that your life is a light that shines in the darkness. The world is dark. People are suffering. We all, you know, in one sense, the world thinks that they're very clever. And we've got all these new standards and new morals and new laws and new ways. Mm-hmm. What else have you got? Well, you've got an incredibly high divorce rate. You've got an incredibly high incidence of child abuse. you've got increasing rates of suicide, you've got multiplying instances of depression, you've got drug taking, and on it goes. People are actually suffering because of this new world and all its good ideas. People are really suffering. Psychologists have got a booming business now because so many people are mixed up. So many people have been hurt in their families, and you know, it's awful. So what do we bring into the world? We bring into this darkness light. That light is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and a life that is wonderfully free, not in bondage to sin, able to love, able to be generous, able to care about other people. It's a light. And for us, you know, it may be a small thing that you do for somebody, but for them it might be huge. You might be the first person that ever cared about them as a person. You might be the first person that showed them a simple kindness, and it could be huge for them. We're called to be a light in the world, not to be going around arguing with everybody and saying I'm right and you're wrong and you're horrible and I'm not, that sort of stuff, but to have a message about salvation in its fullest sense, to bring people out of darkness into light, into freedom, into the blessing knowing the Lord Jesus. Of course, we can only do that when we know him, when we are walking with him. That's the light that's got to shine. And all of us are challenged. And, you know, my prayer for this weekend is that we would be challenged. We have to decide. The Lord Jesus did not die so we could go to meetings. He did not die to make us a religious, goody-goody people. He died that we should be a light in the world. And when he is the one who told that story and said, if you light a lamp, you don't put that lamp underneath a basket. You put it up high so it shines a light into all the house. He has lit a lamp. We are the lamp. And he wants this light to shine. He wants people to see a life that's worth living in us. Now, we have to choose whether we're going to live that life, whether we're just going to live a sort of a sort of really ordinary kind of religious life, or whether we're really going to choose. Forget your friends. You choose. Not what other people are going to do. What are you going to do? Are you real for the Lord? Are you entirely his? Are you going to live for him? It's a challenge. And we'll probably talk about it more later, but we're certainly living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And it's getting crookeder and twisteder. You know, it's getting worse and worse. And the effect of this is that you're going to stand out more than ever before if you're faithful to the Lord. But what I'm seeing is a lot of Christians are going, whoa, you know, life has been easy up till now and now it's getting difficult. I don't think I want to be part of this. How can I compromise and stay popular? How can I compromise and fit in and still be accepted by everybody and I agree with everybody and everybody's happy with me and I'm happy with them? You know? How can I step back from a place that's faithful to the Lord to a place that's comfortable and compromised and dead? That's the challenge. Maybe if we have another camp next year, only half of us will be here. We because the other half will have fled and said, I don't want to be associated with Christians because they have people don't like them and I don't want to be associated with them. I want to be popular. I want to fit in. Could be. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, who here has, before they came to the Lord Jesus, was blessed by a light shining in the world? You know what I mean? Who here, as an unbeliever, saw somebody and said, they've got something? Anybody? Sarah? Peter? Paul? Dealing? Yeah? It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. I did. I was in year 11 and I saw one boy particularly, my own age, speaking in front of he called a meeting at lunchtime and put a notice up on the notice board at school, why I believe Jesus Christ is my Saviour, and had his lunchtime meeting, he and another boy. The other boy was the year above, in year 12, and I was in year 11. He was in year 11. And I saw this boy stand up in front of these kids, and some of the kids were laughing at him and making fun of him. And he was saying how he became a Christian and why he believed in the Lord Jesus. And I had never seen this in my life. I'd been to Sunday school and stuff, but I'd never seen this, that a boy could be so confident in his God and speak like that. And he was very smart and he was very good at sport and everything. What could I say? At that age, that matters, you know. So he was for me a light. And he and another were those who were very instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. He cared about me, which really amazed me. He was interested to talk to me and to find out what I was thinking and stuff like that. And I was touched by that. A light is really important. We're called to be lights in the world. Well, you haven't said very much. I've done all the saying. There's one more issue, which was holding fast the word of life. Is it holding fast or holding out the word of life? We weren't sure about that in our group. Because some translations say holding fast. Other translations say holding out. But when we think about holding on to the word of life, now remember they didn't have... They weren't walking around like this with a Bible. The New Testament wasn't written. And the Old Testament, well, only rich people had books. So when they're talking about the word of life, they're talking about the message that's come to them that is life. It's the logos of life. It's that word that has brought life to them. It's a dark world. Now, if we think about it in terms of physical terms, holding it tightly is one thing, and holding it out is another thing. But if we think of it in terms of the word of life, what it means in a believer's life to hold on to it tightly, that is, in every part of their life, this word is operating, then really there's no difference. Because if this word is for them everything, then whoever they meet, they will find that this word is shining out to them. It's being held out to them. It's like they, when the light is shining, somebody comes, they step into the light. The light is offered to them just by virtue of the life that's being lived. When you think of it like that, holding it out or holding on to it kind of is the same thing. You might have another thought on that. So I've covered a few of the issues, I think most of the sort of things that are raised, but really we haven't got down to the details of saying, well, how do I do this? But in a sense, yeah, we can do that. We don't have time right now to do that. But in a sense, we don't need to do that because the first issue is the decision that that's how you want to live, that that's what you want to do. You want to pursue Him and you want to live for Him fully. Because if that's there, then you're seeking Him. You will find He's a very good teacher and He will guide you step by step. You don't have to run and immediately try and do something you imagine you should do, but you just go quietly and in private, you know, you are different. You are seeking the Lord. You are asking Him for guidance. You're committing each day to Him and you're trying to learn from Him step by step what you're going to do. And you won't find that that is very difficult. No big secret that you've got to somehow be told and then you can do it. Not like that. It's just being a little child and learning from Him. Being willing to be taught, being open. There may be some who say, well, I don't even see the reality of all this. You know, this is a lot of talk. Where's the reality? Well, do you want the reality? If there was something simple, you know, if I could say, I will open this box and once you look in the box, you'll know the reality. Would you want me to open the box? Or would you say, wait a minute, not so fast. Do you want the reality of the gospel? Do you want to really know the Lord? You're saying, I don't know Him. But do you want to know Him? Because if you want Him, then prove it by seeking Him. Put that wanting into action. Don't let it just be words. Put it into action. Start to seek Him in any way that you know. Read, ask questions, talk, pray to the unknown God. God, if you're there, that's a great way to start a prayer. God, if you're there, seek Him and you will find Him. Want to raise anything? Have we got any questions? We've got thoughts, contributions? Yeah. That's a good. Yeah. Go for it.
Do you mean like being? Oh. So my question was, how do you be hard on yourself but not beat yourself up? Or beat yourself up means like, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, kind of thing, and being like really guilty. And I think what Neil's getting at is more like a self-discipline sort of thing, especially at home where it might be harder. I'm not sure how beating yourself up comes into that, but I think it doesn't necessarily need to be that negative.
Yeah. So I think that's a good question. I'm glad you raised it, because when I say that we be hard on ourselves, we don't want to descend into some situation where we're trying to prove to God how good we are. That's not the ground that we're on. What we are a people who have, when we've received the forgiveness and the grace of God that's in the Lord Jesus, we are a people who have been made right with God. We are his children by what the Lord Jesus has done. And that's the foundation that we build on. I was thinking of that simple home example. You know, I know my mother, we used to live in a two-story house, and I would be up in my room doing my homework or doing something or maybe listening to the radio or whatever, and my mother would be downstairs cooking dinner, and then she'd call us for dinner. And very often my mother used to say, I could be being murdered down here and nobody would know. Because she'd call, but we wouldn't hear. Why didn't we hear? Well, because I had the radio on, because I had the door of my bedroom shut. And I figured that when dinner was ready, she'd make me, you know, she'd come and knock on the door or something. So I didn't have to worry about it. It wasn't important to me that I hear her. Because if she called, because she can call again and again and again, eventually I'll hear. But if it was important for me that I hear her, what would I do? Well, I'd turn the radio off and I'd open the door of my bedroom and I'd still be doing what I was doing, but I'd be listening. I would have done something about hearing, you know? So that's an example of being hard on myself, or the sort of thing I'm talking about, the sort of discipline that I'm talking about. I'm going to take steps to make sure I hear the Lord. I'm going to take steps to not miss him in that example. Or I'm going to take steps so that I don't do something that I might be tempted to do. Fire brigade. No? So that's the sort of thing. Take action. Don't make excuses about, it doesn't matter. You know, if I don't hear, it doesn't matter. If I blow it every now and then, it doesn't really matter. Don't be like that. Be saying to yourself, no, it does matter. And every time matters. You know, we've all got much to learn and much growing to do. But if we're serious, and if we are taking this very hard line attitude to ourselves, no exceptions, no excuses for me. I'm going to be generous towards you, but I'm not going to be generous towards me, you know. I'm going to say, no. Every time matters. I don't know whether that makes sense, does it, Judith? Got the idea? Anybody else? Lunchtime is in 12 minutes, which is nice. With lunch, by the way, when we go up there, they're going to give us a kind of a lunchbox each, like takeaway. So I think we can sit up there, or we can come down here and sit at these tables, sit on the grass. Might be nicer down here. Not so noisy, you can talk to them. So. And after lunch, what time?
After lunch.
Yeah, we meet outside at 1:30. There's some games and different things organized.